Well, if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, I'll be reading verses 7 to 12 of 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. And we looked last Lord's Day evening. We were in the upper room discourse, and we considered the hatred of the world and the love that we are to have for one another. And Christ said that that hatred will certainly come to us, and we shouldn't be surprised because the world hated him first. And I wanted to expand on this a little bit and look at the life of Paul and Paul as one who was persecuted for Christ. So I want to begin reading in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And Paul begins, he's talking about a treasure that he has. It's this gospel ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, this ministry of the new covenant that he's been given. And he's really marveling at the fact that this ministry is so wonderful. And he is, as he describes himself, just an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. And he says this is something that shows the power of God and the strength of God, because he recognizes just how weak and how frail he is. But I really want to key in on one portion of this, and I'm not going to open up this text, but what I want to key in on is his phrase, persecuted, but not forsaken. But let's read these verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Well, let's ask the Lord for help as we open his word. Our Father, we come to you this evening and we open your scriptures and ask that you would help us. Father, we are weak, but you are strong, and ask that you would give to us your strength and your power and your might through your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of your word, that as we read scripture, as we open it up, as we consider it together, that the truths that we see there wouldn't just be truths that we nod our head at, but Father, we ask that our hearts would be stirred, that we would see clearly, and that that would help us to live for you, to live boldly for you. Father, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the title for this sermon is those words from 2 Corinthians 4, persecuted, but not forsaken. Paul, persecuted, but not forsaken. And really, that's a concise description of the life and of the ministry of Paul. He was persecuted. He was pursued by his enemies. And he was not forsaken. He was not forsaken by God. And even to some extent, he was not forsaken by men. We considered last week the hatred of the world. In the words of Christ, we read there, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, Paul understood those words in an unusual way. In his day, Christians were saying of him, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So Paul went from being a violent persecutor of the church, a persecutor even of Christ himself, to being violently persecuted for Christ. Now, we sometimes say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I think Paul would have said something like, I am the chief of sinners, saved by exceedingly abundant grace. And I get that from 1 Timothy 12:16, where he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in calling him chief of sinners and calling himself that, it seems what he's referring to is his former life as one who violently persecuted the church. And he goes on to say that what God was doing in saving someone such as him was making an example. Something like this is what he would have said. If God had mercy on me, where is the hopeless sinner? Where is the sinner without hope if God saved me, the chief of sinners? He says that in verse 17. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So God made an example of Paul as the chief of sinners, but also as one who is among the chief of sufferers for Christ's sake. So he went from the chief of sinners, and then at his conversion, he would then become the chief of sufferers, or at least amongst them. You remember in Acts 9, where Paul is converted, and then the Lord sends Ananias to Paul, who is then called Saul. And Ananias knows who Paul is. He knows his reputation, and the Lord reassures him. And he says this to him. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul suffered intensely for the sake of Christ. And I'm not going to prove that, but we see in his letters, he's telling us, we see in Acts, the persecution that he underwent. And the amazing thing is that he persevered in all of those persecutions. And now, as we think of ourselves, and maybe even as you've heard about the hatred of the world and persecution, you've wondered, I've never experienced something like that. And you may never experience anything close to like what Paul experienced. But we do know some of our brothers and sisters do, as we prayed this morning for persecuted brothers and sisters. But even if you're not likely to suffer this persecution, we know that as disciples in the world, but not of the world, to some extent, we will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So just as Paul's conversion as the chief of sinner is to us an example of the grace of God in salvation, of God's saving grace, Paul's perseverance as a chief of sufferers is an example of God's sustaining grace. If God can sustain Paul through his persecutions, how great they were, then he can sustain us, whatever persecutions we might face. So just as the grace of God saved Paul, just as that grace was freely offered to us, we have that same grace offered that sustained Paul. It was sufficient for him, and it's sufficient for us, whatever we might face. So tonight I want to ask, how did Paul endure so much sufferings? Where did Paul find strength in his suffering? How did he find comfort in the midst of all of his affliction? Well, really, we first of all have to say he was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was not forsaken by the Lord. And that's the key. That's the main thing, is that the grace of God and the very presence of God sustained him. But I want to open that up a little bit. I want to open up this idea of Paul's strength and comfort in his persecution. And I want to point out four things that as you look through his letters and look through Acts, you'll see four things, more than four things, but you'll see these things that sustained him, and these were means of grace, and you could find many more. But above all, the first thing is the presence and the power of God in his life. These, the presence of God and the power of God, cannot be separated. You remember at the end of his life, he's writing in 2 Timothy, it's at his first defense in Rome, and he had been abandoned. So the Lord will not forsake him, but he was abandoned by his friends. But we read this, even though he was persecuted, he says, persecuted and abandoned, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So the Lord was with him. His friends forsook him, but Christ was with him to the end. Just as Christ promised to us, promised to Paul, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So however uncomfortable Paul's circumstances, he had learned to be content. So he could say, if everybody were to leave me, I still have all I need because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as we look at Paul's confidence, I want us to ask, do we have a close enough walk with our Savior to have that same confidence that Paul had, that whatever circumstance we come through, we know that he's with us and he's strengthening us? At the beginning of 2 Timothy, Paul's encouraging Timothy to be bold and faithful in his calling. We read this in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The spirit that he refers to is probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is the key to all of his sufferings and enduring those is the work of the Spirit in him, the power of God in him to do these things. We find later in the letter, Paul warns Timothy that perilous times will come. And in those times, there are going to be men having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So there's a power that comes along with true godliness, a spiritual power, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit, enabling all who are truly godly to endure persecution. But Timothy needed encouragement to persevere. So what Paul did is pointed him to where he found that strength, and it was in the Lord himself and in that power. And that's the same spirit and the same power by which Paul endured those persecutions. Now, if my own experience is any indication of yours, then I'm afraid we give too little thought of the Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit who is in us, the Spirit of Christ. And when we consider that all success in Christian life depends upon the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to stop and we need to wonder about the Spirit in us and to be amazed at the presence and the power of God that's in us. Think about it. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he prayed that the Father of glory would enlighten them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he says it's that power, the mighty power of God, that was displayed in Christ when he raised him and seated him at his right hand. So he's saying the power that's at work in every believer is the same power that was at work to raise Christ from the dead and to seat him at the right hand of God. And again, that's one of those truths. We read it, we say, yes, we know it. But even as we heard this morning, as we're sometimes told just to behold, this is something to behold and to say, Lord, I understand why Paul is praying for them to understand this thing, because we can't see that with our natural eyes. But we need to dwell upon that. This is the Spirit in us, this powerful Holy Spirit. So do you believe in the reality of the power of God at work in you? And do you depend upon that for present help? And do you depend upon it for future help? Sometimes I think as I consider persecutions and I read about the persecutions of Christians throughout time, I wonder, Lord, would I be able to stand if I were persecuted like that? And we have to trust in the grace of God when we need it, that God will supply us with whatever grace we need and whatever strength we need when the trial comes. We can't possibly, I don't know that it's necessarily a helpful exercise to do, but we trust in the power of God when we need it. Now, Paul realized this, and Paul, he didn't boast in his own strength. Just as he said, I'm like a jar of clay. He also knew that through that thorn that God gave to him, that God's grace was sufficient. My strength, he said, is made perfect in weakness. And I wonder if you're ever discouraged by your weakness. And I think we all are at times. We feel very much our weakness. And Paul's example reminds us not to be discouraged, but to trust in the power of God to rest upon us when we need it most. He says this, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was confident then in the Lord's promise that when he was weak, that God was strong in him. It was that confidence that strengthened him to endure persecution for Christ's sake. He said, "I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." So it was the power in the presence of God is the first thing. The second thing is Paul's perspective on his persecutions. And even that last phrase I read, "for Christ's sake," tells us something of how he saw his persecutions. Perspective is about how we look at things. It's the lens or the glasses even that we look at all of life. Perspective, according to Merriam-Webster, is the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. And then they give a simpler definition, an accurate rating of what is important and what isn't, so that we see things accurately as they are. It's perspective. So Paul saw his own comfort and even his own life as relatively unimportant compared to his calling to serve Christ. As Paul made his way to Jerusalem, he spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus about the tribulations awaiting him. He says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." And the question we might ask is, was Paul being reckless? He knew exactly what he would face, and he's saying, I don't even count my life dear to myself. Was he being reckless? Had he lost his mind? Did he delight in suffering for the simple sake of suffering? We see that was not the case at all. He was actually keeping things in perspective. He says, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he was saying, I've got a race to run, and I've got a ministry, and that is what's keeping things in perspective for me. He views his suffering in light of that race to run and that ministry. So that was his lens. He was viewing his persecutions through his calling. Paul often called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He was gripped by that idea that he was a bondservant, even a slave of Christ. He begins the letters of Philippians and Titus with that same title. And James and Peter do the same, and Jude as well. Paul was a servant of Christ, his master. And that was his identity, and it changed the way that he saw everything, his persecutions, everything that he went through. It meant that he wasn't surprised by his persecutions because his master said, after all, that he was persecuted. And since you, my servant, are not greater than I, you too will be persecuted. And it also meant that he wasn't concerned about the approval of the world. He's saying, I serve this master, not the world. So in Galatians, we read, "Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And then it also meant that he was willing to lay his life down for Christ because Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant in order to lay down his life as a ransom for many, even Paul, the chief of sinners. But we might ask, well, OK, how does this apply to us? Because Paul was an apostle. And does this then apply to us? Well, as a Christian, we have to remember that whatever our specific calling, we are all called to serve Christ. We are first called to serve Christ, to give to Christ our lives. We are called to dedicate ourselves to him. So the more we think of ourselves as servants of Christ, the more we will have the perspective of Paul, which enabled him to patiently endure persecution and suffering. So as a servant of Christ, you are not your own master. As a servant of Christ, we realize that we've been purchased, and we've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So we are no longer slaves to men, but we are, in a sense, slaves to Christ. And we need to view life through that lens. Another perspective that he had was that his suffering was very small in light of his future inheritance and the glory that he would have with Christ as a child of God. We read in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul, in all of his sufferings, he kept in view his inheritance that he had with Christ. And every child of God will share in the future inheritance and glory of Christ, provided they suffer with Christ. So Paul viewed his present suffering through the lens of God's promise. If I suffer with Christ, I will one day be glorified with him. And I can imagine he would remind himself of that again and again and say, this is for my master's sake. I have an inheritance. If I suffer with him, I will be glorified with him. And he considered, as we read in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. So however heavy his sufferings were, he never lost heart because of that eternal perspective. And of course, the classic statement of this is not long after the words I read at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you see, he's talking about his vision or about his perspective, the lens through which he views things. And he's saying these troubles, and when you read Paul's troubles, you read those and it's really quite amazing. And you say, how could a man possibly even survive physically the things that he went through? But he's saying they're light compared to the weight of glory, and they're momentary compared to the eternality of glory that comes. So he's comparing these things as if on a scale, and he's saying it comes to nothing when we consider that glory. So brothers and sisters, are we wearing the right glasses? Do we have the right lenses as we go through this life? And whether it's persecution or any suffering that we undergo, anything, do we have the right lens on? If we have the perspective of Paul, we can say to ourselves, I'm a servant of Christ. I am a child of God who will share in the glory of Christ forever, if indeed I suffer with him now, but for a moment. And this is the perspective of faith. And we're always in danger of losing this perspective. Our vision gets blurry, and we need to refocus that vision again and again. And especially, I think, in the midst of trials, our vision can get blurry. And the way that we refocus our vision is by the Word of God. And in a sense, we can say that the Scriptures are our glasses that we need to wear throughout this life. Our vision gets blurry, and just as if you have glasses, you know you can't see anything, and you put them on, and it all becomes clear. That's how the Scriptures work for us. As we view life through the lens of Scripture, we see things clearly. So that was the second thing for Paul, is that he kept a perspective on his sufferings. But a third thing is that Paul surrounded himself with people, and these people were a source of comfort in the midst of his persecutions. Now, Paul I mean, you read in the Acts, you read in his letters, he was not a Lone Ranger Christian. He surrounded himself with people. And we could spend a lot of time looking at the people that Paul surrounded him with and how they helped him. He had co-laborers. He had helpers. We look at the final greetings in Romans, just for an example. He talks about Phoebe. He says, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And we see this in his other letters. He's constantly saying, look at these people who've helped me. During his second imprisonment, again, when he was abandoned, he's writing to Timothy and he knows that his time is short. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And down to his last days, he longs for companionship. He says, do your best, Timothy, to come to me soon. And then he says to him, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And then he writes, do your utmost to come before winter. So Paul could not have endured what he endured without people in his life, without his companions. And just as he needed the presence and the power of God, just as he needed to keep that perspective on his sufferings, he needed people to surround him. So have you surrounded yourself with people? Have you surrounded yourself with other believers who can support you? We think about our age. We all know this. It's an age of individualism. And we tend towards isolation normally. And if we're not careful, there can be a worldly spirit that even enters into the church. And we can too often imagine ourselves to be independent or self-reliant as Christians. But the independent and the self-reliant Christian will not stand in the evil day. So like Paul, we need to be diligent. We need to continue to cultivate friendships. And it starts here in this church, that we cultivate closeness and that we are close enough that we can help one another even if persecutions come, that we can be a source of strength to one another. If you found yourself at all distancing yourself, let this be an encouragement to bring yourself back into the fellowship, because we need this when we go through trials. And this is a simple principle. We find it in Ecclesiastes 4, where we read that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I was thinking of Paul's life in this and some of his examples. And for Paul, it would have been woe to him had he been alone. And one of those examples that's pretty striking is his escape from Damascus. The Jews, you remember, were plotting to kill him, and they're watching the gates day and night. And then the disciples took him by night, and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. So here he has his companions watching out for his life, even to let him down in a basket. And I think that's a great illustration to say, what if Paul didn't have people to lower him down in a basket? Or when he was stoned and dragged away and they thought he was dead. Friends gathered around him and then he got up. Maybe they prayed for him. Maybe they gave him a covering so he could go back in the city. I don't know. But he had companions with him is the thing we need to see. Now, some of you may be heading to college soon or you may be taking your first job. And it's possible that you've lived your life as a Christian, if you are a Christian, and not faced really much persecution at all. Maybe you've had some people make fun of you, but you've really never had your faith challenged. And you may find, especially if you go off to university, you may find that for the first time your faith will be severely challenged, whether it's by a professor or friends at the school. And don't imagine that you can stand alone. Join a faithful church, unless you stay here in town, but find a faithful church, find faithful friends, and surround yourself with them. I've seen many professing believers friends that I had in high school, for example. And then when they left college, they completely stopped going to church. They got wrapped up in everything about the world, and that can all too easily happen. It's because they didn't surround themselves with Christian friends. They didn't continue in the means of grace. They didn't put themselves under the sound of the word, and so on. So we need people. So young people, especially remember that. If you've never faced it before, when you get off into the world, surround yourself. You're surrounded now. You need that the rest of your life. So brothers and sisters, we need each other, just as Paul needed Christian companions. We need the fellowship of one another. We need the encouragement that comes with that. We need to be reminded even of truths that we've forgotten and lost sight of. We need sometimes to be brought back by our brothers and sisters if we've begun to wander. And we need the prayers of our brothers and our sisters. And that leads me to the final point, is that Paul found strength through prayer, and particularly the prayers of others. So if you think about this, how would Paul be described by his friends? And one of the things that would surely come to their mind first is Paul was a man of prayer. And it wouldn't be hard to prove this. He was always talking about prayer. You remember even in Acts when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison and it's midnight, and the impulse that they have is to pray and to sing. His letters filled with prayers and exhortations to pray. You can't understand Paul without understanding Paul as a man of prayer. And his high view of prayer is summed up in the words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He was not exhorting the church to do something that he himself had not done. He says, pray without ceasing. And I want to focus not on Paul's prayer life or his prayers for the church, but really his prayer requests. His high view of prayer is not only summed up in pray without ceasing, but in the same letter, he says, brethren, pray for us. He requests prayer for himself or for his co-laborers at least 9 times, by my count, in his letters. One example is in Colossians 4:2-4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul was convinced that prayers were necessary, that he needed them. They were vital to the success of the gospel ministry and also to his boldness and his perseverance. I want to read, this is a man, E.M. Bounds, and this is in Prayer and Praying Men. And he says it very well, so I'm going to read him. He says, the many requests of Paul for prayer for himself made to those to whom he ministered put prayer to the front in Paul's estimate of its possibilities. Paul prayed much himself and tried hard to arouse Christians to the imperative importance of the work of prayer. So pray without ceasing. He so deeply felt the need of prayer that he was given to the habit of personal praying. Realizing this for himself, he pressed this invaluable duty upon others. Intercessory prayer, or prayer for others, occupied a high place in his estimate of prayer. It is no surprise, therefore, when we find him throwing himself upon the prayers of the churches to whom he wrote, by the urgency and the iteration and the reiteration of the request, pray for me. In this, he showed conclusively the great value he put upon prayer as a means of grace. Paul had no need so pressing as the need of prayer. And what I simply want to do is put that before us, Paul's example, for us to examine our own lives and our own prayer and to ask some questions. Do you put great value, as Paul did, upon prayer as a means of grace? What is your estimate of the possibilities of prayer? How important is the work of prayer in your mind? Are you committed to praying for yourself and for others? And do you ever ask others to pray for you? So these were some of the keys of Paul's endurance of persecutions. It was above all the presence and the power of God, but it was also this perspective that he kept on his sufferings. It was people that he surrounded himself with, and it was his prayer. And it's appropriate to conclude with his view of prayer because it really ties those other things together. So Paul understood that the connection between prayer and power was close. And we find this in Ephesians 3:14-16. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, that's power, through his Spirit in the inner man. So he's praying that they would have strength, that they would know the power of God. And if we are to know the power of God, we need to pray for the power of God for ourselves, for this church, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are ministering the gospel, who are trying to live faithfully in this world. If we are not a praying people, we will be a powerless people. Paul also understood the connection between prayer and perspective. We constantly need God to enlighten our eyes to help us to see clearly. Again, we read in Ephesians. He's praying again. This is in Ephesians 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So he's saying you may be losing sight of the hope of your calling. I pray that God would give you eyes to see it. Then he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He's saying in the midst of your struggles and your trials, you're very likely to lose sight of how rich you actually are, that you are a child of God, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? He's saying, I'm praying that you wouldn't forget that power that you have. Well, Paul also understood the great value of prayers of faithful people. He was confident that those prayers that he was asking for would be effective for his deliverance from trouble. So if God can deliver Paul from such trials, he can deliver you. Paul could say that he was persecuted, but he was not forsaken. And you too will be able to say that whatever happens in your life. So whatever may happen to you, God will be with you. He will be strengthening you. Every act of service that we do for Christ will be rewarded. One day you will be glorified with Christ. That's the perspective that we need to keep. But until then, you have brothers and sisters to come around you to pray for you. And you have free access to the throne of grace that we can go to at any time and receive the help that we need, to receive fresh supplies of grace, to live in this world and not be of this world, and to stand against the opposition of the world for Christ. Well, may the Lord strengthen us to do that. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this example of Paul and how he was a faithful servant of yours and suffered so much, and yet your grace was sufficient for him, that you sustained him through everything, that you gave him strength, that you helped him on his way, that you even surrounded him with people. And Lord, that you put it in his heart to pray. We ask, Father, that we would be people like this, that we would be persevering under trials, that we would keep a right perspective on things, that we would know the power that's at work within us. Lord, give us help. Give us sight to see this power in us. And we ask, Lord, that we would also have hearts to pray, that we would be a people who are steadfast in that, praying without ceasing and knowing that your power is available to us. Your grace, Lord, as your throne of grace is open. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that those here who have yet to see you, who are still in the world and of the world, we ask, Father, that you would do a work as you did in Paul, as we see your grace at work in him, the chief of sinners. Father, we ask that you would call them to yourself, that we would be able to rejoice in seeing another work of your grace in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would do this and that you would get the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.